First, let me take this opportunity to thank all of you who were involved in the Hurricane Sandy relief. The last time I was here, your pastor lost his salvation and sanctification, everything else, because we got on that highway and we drove to the train station. Now, you never saw anybody. Parnelli Jones, and all the guys that drive race cars could not beat this guy. He, that night, proved to me that there are some real, real crazy dudes out here in Pennsylvania. The hurricane was blowing, the wind was going, the rain was going, and he said, I'm going to get you there. I think I got there 1 minute before the train arrived, and I just made it. And if he hasn't confessed his sins, like he was saying, you know, we're all sinners, he's talking about himself, believe me. Oh, it was, man, I was like a few other times, I thought, oh, we're going to definitely roll over, man, for sure. But he got me there. He was so faithful to get me there. Amen. No, praise the Lord. It was very good. No, you have one of the best pastors I've ever been around. I want to thank you for your sacrifice and your giving and your love. New York City and Long Island, Queens, Breezy Point and Staten Island, and all the places that you guys have come to, the homes that you've ripped apart and helped rebuild. And there were guys that left here at 3 in the morning to get out there. And I just want to thank you. You've made a big difference in many people's lives. Just want you to know that. Walter and my son-in-law, Walter Sotelo, has been blessed by you. Your gift of that automobile was critical because his busted down, and nobody put me up to this. I'm just saying this. I was sitting here thinking, you know, Jesus didn't come from a real big church. Jesus came from a tiny little place called Nazareth, born in a little village called Bethlehem. He wasn't from Jerusalem. Just a little place. But look what happened. From that little place, there was a launching pad into world evangelization. So you have to view what God is up to here on this road right here. What's going on? What is God up to? From eternity, what's he up to here? And he's up to something incredible with you, taking you to Uganda, taking you to Mexico, taking you all over the world. I've been listening. We've been talking. And it's just very exciting to me that God uses guys like Gideon. There were nobodies. He started complaining to God and said, look, I'm the least. What do you want to do with me? God said, I got a job for you to do. Am I not with you? Am I not with you? You know, and that's all you need to know, that God has called you, he's with you, he's empowered you, he's prepared you, he's sent you. Pretty amazing. And so this morning, first, thank you. Secondly, I want to introduce my friends, Angela and George. They are here, and I asked them to come. They shared in the first service. I don't know if it was recorded, but they shared in the first service. If you want to get their testimony, his testimony is worth the tape. Go get the tape. But he was a drug addict and came to Transformation Life Center. God changed his life. The gospel will change people's lives. Jesus Christ is in transforming people's lives. And now he's getting his doctorate. He's ready to, he's doing his dissertation, 12-year journey of education, and now starting Bible studies and starting help groups and reaching out to the addicted community. And I read one story of a young man who was battling heroin for years, 10 years, and his dad was just giving up. They didn't want to have nothing to do with him, and he read his story and came to Christ and has been growing and is off drugs, and I was so thrilled. I said, look what's going on. George is touching other people's lives with the gospel. Pretty amazing. That's what we're supposed to do. So, but this morning I brought you a very fresh perspective to the Word of God in Matthew chapter 28. I preached this message the last time I was here. How many remember that? Anybody? Okay, a couple of your hands went up. The mission is the Great Commission. Let's say it together. You might remember it the next time I come. The mission is the Great Commission. See, your mission is not to primarily to be a dad or a wife or a father or a mother or a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter. Primarily, when you come to God, when you come to Christ, you're supposed to be a disciple. Jesus made some pretty amazing statements. If you don't hate your father and mother, brother and sisters, you know, wife and children, yes, even your own life, you can't be my disciple. What was that all about? Didn't he tell us to honor our parents? Didn't he tell us to wife, love our wife? In verse 32 of Luke 14, when he explained, he said, you know, if you're not willing, in the English it says give up everything. It's a bad translation. It's supposed to be apotasso. If you're not willing to arrange everything after Jesus first and arrange everything else, you're not my disciple. That's what it means. The word is apotasso. This is what we have in common. You, me and your pastor had a teacher named Spiro Zodiatis. Anybody know that name, Spiro Zodiatis? You must be ingrained by now. And he would go to the Greek because he was Greek. I'm Greek, and we'd go to the Greek. He's not Greek, but he thinks he is. You should see him when the olives come out. He's into olives and feta cheese. Of course, he's into everything else. He loves food, but Joni will tell you. But he is a unique kind of American. I got to tell you, he's a unique American who wants to be Greek. We want to look at one part of, now you see, verse 18 through 20, that's not the whole piece. It starts from verse 16. So let's back it up just a little bit, okay? So I want to just, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, so put on your thinking caps. We're getting into the Concorde jet right now, okay, because I'm going somewhere. I want to get somewhere with the teaching. So let's just bow for prayer for a moment, that God would help me, Father God. I am just not able to put everything I want to say into order. Would you do that for me? Would you help me, Lord Jesus, to bring light to your glory? Help me as a man, Lord, that I would be hidden in the cross, that people would hear and remember what you want remembered and forget everything that is not of you. Lord Jesus, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just guide us and teach us and help us apply the Word of God to our life. Let us not just be hearers of the word, but doers, or else we deceive ourselves. We pray that this church might become a phenomenal force for world evangelization, Lord, in the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years, as long as it takes until you come, that from right here, there will be missionaries that go all over the world, that the gospel will be preached by teachers and preachers and evangelists, And business people and farmers and people will go with what they have to offer. Lord Jesus, we pray, visit this place today, Lord. Calvary Bible Church, right here in Wrightsville, Pennsylvania. Thank you for this pastor. Thank you for Joni. Thank you for their family, Lord. We pray, God, that you will allow him to continue to have a humble heart and that he would be a great light in the midst of these people, that they will all follow Jesus as he follows Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now look what it says, folks. But the 11 disciples, verse 16, proceeded to Galilee to the mountain by which Jesus had designated. He told them where to go. And when they saw him, they what? Now, I love that Greek word, proskinevo. You like that word, proskinevo. Pros is towards. You know the word canine comes from this word, kinevo. It's the word for dog. Huh? It's the word to actually of a dog licking its master's hand. Is the picture of worship. Isn't that an amazing picture? So they worshiped him. Now, but it's interesting. Notice in this verse. But what some were what? But some doubted. Now, who is this? I'm asking you a question, so who is this? You can answer me. Who is this? Who are these people that doubted? Pastor, you know. I want the people to tell me. This guy knows the scripture. Who are they? The disciples. What disciples? It tells you in verse 16. You know, you could cheat. You could look and see what it says. The 11. So some of the 11 were worshiping. But some of them, it has to be more than one, right? It could be two. It could be three. It could be four. Could it be that you have been with Jesus for 3 years, that you have heard his teaching, you have understood his parables, that you saw him walking on water, that you saw him raise Lazarus from the dead, that you saw him tell the winds and the waves to hush and be still, and you're still doubting? How could that be? I'm asking you, how could that be? How many of you have doubted the Lord? You've gotten saved, but then you get a bill. You say, I don't know if he can handle that one. You need a wife. Or you'd like to get rid of your husband. Or whatever it is. Or you like to see somebody changed. And you doubt that God is able to handle a drug addict. Or a teen pregnancy. Come on, be honest and confess your unbelief right now. Confess it. How many of you, maybe there's a wife or a husband that's turned their back on God and walked out of that marriage. Am I talking to anyone this morning? Don't raise your hand. There are Christians across the country. And they're like, where are you, God? How come you're not listening to me? Why don't you hear me? Why don't you do something? And you begin to doubt. Huh? This is practical stuff. This isn't just for us. It was them. These were the guys that were with Jesus. They were doubting. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, now, what is going to follow is what? We call it the Great Commission. The Great Commission came out of disbelief. The Great Commission statements, have you ever seen that, Joe? Has anybody ever preached this angle? That Jesus gives the Great Commission to dispel what? Unbelief. Because some were, you know, the word for doubting is diostasi. There's two, dio is two. And a deal. So it was standing between two ways. Should I worship? Maybe I shouldn't worship. They didn't know what to do. So because of that, Jesus comes with these three statements. One has to do with his power. And I preached this last time. I'm not going to do it again. One has to do with his plan. And one has to do with his presence. What did I say? One has to do with his power, all exousia is given to me, he said, both in heaven and on earth. Huh? Exousia, not just dynamis. Now he has dynamis. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive dynamis when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. In Acts 1, 8, see, we're supposed to be disciples, but a disciple is supposed to be a witness. If you're not a witness, how are you a disciple? Because the first step is that you are a witness. You're going to be a witness. You're going, the people you're meeting as you're going. By the way, a disciple, there's only one verb in this passage. It's disciple making. There are three adverbs. What did I just say? There's one verb and there are three adverbs. One more time, there's one verb. What's the verb? Disciple making. What are the adverbs? Going, baptizing, teaching. So Jesus has only one plan. What's the plan? Disciple making. What's Jesus' plan? Kids, young people? Come on, everyone. Kids, just the young people, excuse me. Disciple making. One more time, what's his plan? Disciple making. How do we make disciples? Three ways. These are the adverbs now. Going with the gospel. When you're preaching the gospel, witnessing the gospel, people get saved. Then you're baptizing those that believe in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then you teach them everything. You can do this. See, that's why he gave it to everybody. So those are the three adverbs. If you're not doing that, you're not a disciple. Well, that's pretty convicting, isn't it? Come on, be honest. Yeah. You're either in or you're out. First day I got saved, I accepted Christ, and the guy said, come on, we're going down to Lake George. We're gonna be witnessing. I thought, great, they're going to show me how to do this. I want to know how to do this. I go down there. They push me in front of the hippies I was leading. They said, tell them what happened to you. First time. I'm like, habla, 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 habla. I didn't know how to do it, but I did. I, with my broken, you know, Christianese, I didn't know what I was saying, but I said something. And you know what? I got initiated. I thought, wow, this is great. I can't believe I'm actually sharing with people about God, about Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? That you could say something that could change a person's life? That you could do something, start something, go somewhere, and a whole community comes to Christ because of you? Isn't that something worth more than just getting another car? I mean, to be able to, you got books here in your bulletin. I saw, you know, Donnie and one of my great people I work with in Greece are the children of the people that went and reached those people. And then Papua New Guinea, and they went in. Some of them got killed. Others went in. Now there's like, you know, 10,000. Headhunters that have come to Christ. 20,000 in one place. Oh my, it's amazing. But some Christians went from a place in Pennsylvania or a place in Greece or to preach the gospel. It's incredible. Jesus said, I'm going to give you the exousia. I have the exousia, which is the executive authority. I'm giving you the power, the dynamis, to go and be my witnesses. In Acts chapter 1 through 28, 22 times, it says they witness, they witness, they witness, they witness, they witness. That's the first piece. But then it's not just that. The plan is to go and make disciples. Don't have time to go into this. And, of course, that includes going, baptizing, and teaching. But the last thing he said was, and lo, or behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, let me explain this here. So we're going to, can we change up now? Can we change up the I am? What do you think that is? Lo, I am with you. You see in the Greek, it doesn't say I am with you. It doesn't say that at all. It doesn't say that. You know what it says? Can I give you what it says? Oh, man, I love this. Here are the Greek words. Ego methimon ime. Now, ego, I am, is ego. In modern Greek, it's ego ime. If I said to George, Yorgo, ego ime. He'd look at me and say, Tise, what are you? And I would say, ego ime amartolos. I'm a sinner. My esothika. So I'm communicating. I am. Now, when God says in the flesh, when Jesus says, I am, can we change to the I ams now? To the, you know, in the Old Testament, Jesus said in John chapter 8, he said, before Abraham was born, I am. He said that in John chapter 8, didn't he? What did the Pharisees think he said? Well, they picked up stones to kill him. They kind of knew what he said. Because the word I am is the Hebrew tetragram or tetragrammation. Tetsedai in Greek is four. It's the four-letter word for God, which is Yahweh. Now, I don't know if it sounds like that. I'm not pretending to know how the vocabulary, how hearing that name sounds, because we lost the concept of how it sounds. 70 AD, only the priests in the temple knew how to say that name. They would not even, if they wrote it, they'd have to throw away the pen. And many times they would say, the name, because it was so sacred they wouldn't even say it. Yahweh. But is it 6,800 times? The most used name in the Old Testament. No, can I get to the other one first? Well, leave it there. It's all right. Leave it there because I got you running. Leave it there. Just leave it there. All right? So we're going to do this. Let's see here. Before Abraham was I am. Okay? He was claiming to be God. When God spoke to Moses in Exodus 3, this was the first of his claims. Okay? See, there are seven I ams in the book of Genesis. All right? But there are seven in the Psalms. I am a worm. These are all prophetic suffering of the incarnate Christ. I am a worm and no man. Psalm 22. I am poor and needy. I am a stranger unto my brethren. I am full of heaviness. I am poor and sorrowful. I am. He uses the I ams throughout Scripture. Then in the Gospel of John, he uses, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door of the sheep, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, Jesus Christ is this, but in John chapter 8, he uses the Yahweh with the Pharisees, and they know what he means. They take the stones to kill him. And he walked through their midst. He's in the flesh. Now, you just read, the brother that just read the scripture from Mark. That's one of my favorite passages where it says the whole cohort was there. It repeats that in all the Gospels. The whole cohort was 600 soldiers. 600 soldiers to get this one guy with a few disciples. And they come out with clubs and everything. They're going to get him. And in John, in 18, it says when they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, he said, and the scripture says, I am he, but it doesn't say that. In the original, it says, I am. And they would knock down in John chapter 18. They would knock literally down to the ground on their face, like Moses was in Exodus 3 before the burning bush. He knocked them all down, and then they got up again. And they asked the same question. He says, I am. He didn't knock them down this time. It's interesting, in Mark's gospel, if you'll just notice in Mark's gospel, this is so incredible. I was reading this last week with my wife. We went through all of the accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, for Easter. We just sat there, just read it, and I began to weep. As I read Mark, I began to weep, and I thought, man, this is so incredible. In Mark chapter, now, would you have your Bibles? I hear no pages turning. Now I'm concerned. In chapter 14, beginning with verse 53, they led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together. They went down through the whole. In verse 60, the high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, do you make no answer? What are these men testifying against you? He kept silent. Look at this, verse 61. Made no answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him, saying, are you the Christ? Now, you have to understand, the word Christ in Hebrew is Mashiach, okay? In Greek, it's Christos. If you said it in English, it's Christ, okay? Mashiach is Christ, and we translate that, We translate it what? Messiah, Mashiach. Transliterate it. We don't really translate it. The translation is the anointed one. Transliteration, it's Messiah, Mashiach. Huh? Are you with me? So what is the high priest asking Jesus? Are you the Messiah, the anointed one? And then he says, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One, God? And Jesus in verse 62, Jesus said what? I am. That's the word Yahweh. Yeah, this is Yahweh. You're talking to Yahweh. I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Clouds are always a sign of the hosts of heaven and the power and the power of heaven. Because remember, when Lucifer in Isaiah 14 wanted to be like the Most High and above the clouds, the armies of heaven. Interesting. This is another expression for the power of God and the Messiah and the coming in the flesh, the Son of God. God in the flesh, Yahweh. Jesus is claiming he's Yahweh to the high priest. That he put in, he implemented the high priesthood in the Old Testament. It was Yahweh who spoke to Moses. I am spoke to Moses and told him how to do everything and gave him the Ten Commandments. And now he created the priesthood. And here is the high priest of heaven and earth is talking to the high priest that he put there. And the high priest is questioning him. And he says, I am. And he could not see it. He came to his own and those who were his own could not see who he was. But as many as received him, to those he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about the man Jesus is Yahweh, the God that spoke to Moses, the God that was speaking to Abraham before Abraham was, I am. This is Jesus. When it says Jehovah, see, the tetragrammaton had no vowels. It was all consonants. YHWH. See, right there. Oh, let me get to it. Okay. And Yahweh is used 6,800 times. Elohim, 2,600 times. Adonai, 439 times. El, 238 times. Okay. Let me just move on because I don't want to take a lot of time here. Whenever it says in the beginning God, that's Elohim. It's in the plural. In the beginning God, okay? Let me move on. Some of the names of God. Let me just keep going here. This is where they took and they put the vowels, this is what I was trying to tell you, with the consonants, and this is how we get Jehovah. Jehovah is kind of a made-up name. Everybody with me? When it says Jehovah Jireh, it's not Jehovah, it's Yahweh Jireh. Yahweh Titkenu, Yahweh Rapha, Yahweh Ro, Yahweh Makodesh. It's all of these, Yahweh is my peace, Yahweh is my provision, Yahweh is my banner, Nisi. These names are referring to the I Am, who is the eternal, self-existing one that now comes into time and says, I am here in time. The eternal one is in time now and is in front of his people. And Jesus leaves us with this incredible, out of all of these I Ams, in Matthew 28 and verse 20, he doesn't say I am. He says this in the text, I with you am. He puts the I and the am on like two book ends and then puts with you in the middle. This is incredible. Now, you don't see this anywhere else in his I am the door, I am the, you know, the good shepherd, I am the vine, I am the light of the world, and so forth. I am the bread of life, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You don't see this anywhere else. It's always I am, ego ime, or ego emi. Ego emi in the Koine. In modern Greek, it's ego ime, ego ime, ego ime. It's always together. Now we come to Matthew 28 and verse 20. And he says, now look, I gave you my power, exousia. I gave you my plan, disciple making, by going, by baptizing, by teaching. Now I'm giving you my promise, but it's so incredibly unique, this promise he gives us. I'm so happy. It was 3 weeks ago I discovered it. I was looking for the I Am in Matthew 28 because I knew it was there, but I couldn't find it. Because in the original Greek, it reads like this in the original Greek. It reads, Ego. Doesn't say I am, like I just told you. It simply says, Ego meth imon. Meth with, meth imon. You, ime, am. Why does he do that? That's a question. This is my preaching for today. Why does he do that? Why? Do you think God did not know what he was saying? Did Jesus not know that he, you know, he should have said, I am with you? Why did he say, I with you am? Any clue here? I'm just, you know, when I read that, I had all kinds of thoughts. Like, for instance, when he said to Moses, Moses said, but Lord, who am I going to tell him sent me? And he said, tell him I am sent you. He's giving Moses a commission to deliver a million plus, a million and a half, some people think, a million and a half Jews out of Egypt. And God says, tell him I am sent you. So that's, he goes with that name. Now Jesus is telling us the same thing, to go and preach the gospel to every creature and to deliver people from spiritual bondage. I am is with you. Well, he told Gideon, I was just reading the story this morning when I woke up, the story of Gideon. Gideon says, Lord, the first thing the Lord said to Gideon is, you great man of valor. Now, he's a farmer. Now, some of you are farmers. Any farmers in here? Okay, we got one hand went up. No farmers here? Okay, we got a couple of farmers here. Okay, one went like this. Okay. I don't know. How many live next to a farm? Let me see your hands. There's a lot of farms around here. If you, yeah, you're laughing, but if you ask me, there are no farms in Manhattan. People try to make a farm out of a pot, you know, a big pot. That's their farm. They have a tomato in there. It comes out like this. Poor little tomato. I tried that one time, Joe. I'm not kidding. I had my house in Yonkers at one point, and there was about the length of a seat on your pew halfway in, and that was dirt. So I said, okay, I'm going to put some tomatoes and cucumbers. I think I planted about 20 of each right there. I had no idea what they do. And they were growing everywhere, but they grew anyway, and I was enjoying eating them. That's the extent of my farming. God didn't call me to be a farmer. Thank you, Jesus. But I like farmers because I like what they produce. I lost my train of thought. So sad. When you get over 60, you have excuses, though. But what's your excuse? So he says to Gideon, who's the farmer, that's my thought. You're a warrior now. Could you imagine? Some of you are working with, you know, some computers. Any insurance people in here? Any? I don't know what you guys do. Tell me what you do. Okay, this is an open house. Raise your hand. Tell me what you do around here. What do you do around here? Joe, what are these people? Tell me who they are.
Daycare.
Delivery driver? Insurance. Yeah, yourself. Sales manager. How about you? Mechanic. How about you, ma'am? Retail. I mean, there's all kinds of people in here. Could you imagine if the Lord said, oh, no, you're not a delivery. You warrior, great man of valor. You're going to go and you're going to fight the Midianites now. He said, what? Who are you talking to? And Gideon was like, are you kidding me? What do you mean the Lord is with us? Look at our people. They're all slaves. And you're telling me where is God? I don't see God anywhere. He was a cynic. Gideon was a cynic. He was like some young people, like they come to church, they're like, man, where's God? We don't see God. We hear these songs and they're a little bit too slow and I like a little bit. I'll be honest. Come to church, you read the Bible, say, I'm more confused after he finished preaching than I was before. Sometimes it's like that. And Gideon grew up in a, so to speak, Christian home, in a believer's home, but he did not have a personal relationship with God. He didn't have a personal relationship with God, young people. Yet God comes to him and he says, you are going to deliver Israel. And he's like, you got the wrong guy. And he, so first he had to have what? A face-to-face experience with God. We sang about it today. He had a face-to-face experience with God. So it wasn't just what he heard from his mom and dad. It was personal. And he named that place Shalom. He had peace with God finally. And by the way, it's Shalom what? I just told you today, Yahweh Shalom, he called that place. Whenever it uses the word Yahweh, it's always in capital letters as L-O-R-D, capital. Whenever you read capital L-O-R-D, it's Yahweh in the original language. So Gideon gets a promise from God. What is it? Am I not with you? Did I not send you? See, the promise from God, it was his presence. He said, I'm with you. What's the matter with you? Come on. You know, we'd say something like that today. What's wrong with you? Come on, I'm with you. See, you have to know who it is that gives you a job to do and his abilities and his insights and his resources for you to have the kind of peace, level of peace in your life that you need when it is God who's giving you a job. And God says, I with you am. Then you can go and do anything he tells you to do. Start a drug rehab. Get off drugs. Get your doctorate. Be a missionary. Start a church. Be an evangelist. Be a business person. Give your funds to God. Do whatever he tells you to do. Because I, ego, methimon, ime, I with you am. Why did he say it that way? Why do you believe in the inspiration? Now, you guys have theology around here. I know because this guy loves theology. You got theology. You believe in the inerrant, plenary, inerrant inspiration of Scripture. Do you know what that means? Huh? That every word, every jot, every tittle, Jesus believed that. Matthew 5, you believe everything is directly, are you a precision believer in the Scriptures, Genesis, the Revelation? It doesn't contain the Word of God, it is the Word of God. Are you bibliocentric in your thinking? You don't say, well, this is what I think. Who cares what you think? Who cares what I think? What does God say? You see, because that'll transform my thinking. So do you believe that the actual word is inspired? So that when we study a particular passage of Scripture, like this particular passage is, well, we're on a, why are we stuck on this thing? Okay. Let me go further a little bit here to find a specific Scripture here. Okay. Like this Exodus 3, where he says, I am who I am. It means I will be who I will be. Or the self-existent one. I am. You believe that was inspired of God? When Jesus said to the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. Was that I am inspired of God? Do you believe the actual word is inspired of God? How many believe that? Let me see your hand. Yes. But here is another question now. Do you believe the actual placing of the word is inspired of God? In other words, where he says it. You believe that's inspired of God? Let me see your hand. Okay. Now this is what I'm trying to tell you. That Jesus, who is the word, who knows the word, and knows exactly what he means when he says something, on purpose, intentionally says, I. Now, he knows the I am come together, but now he intentionally says, I, and doesn't say am, he says, I with you am. Why, is my question. Does he intentionally, on purpose, do that in explaining the position of the with you between the I am? You have a thought? Yeah. That's very good. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes. Got a young person. I like it when young people respond. Stand up and say it out loud. If it's important enough, say it out loud. He tied it in with the Emmanuel, the God with us. I didn't even think of that one. Very good. Anyone else? Take a crack at it. Come on. This is kind of a, yes. Stand up, please. Thank you. Ah, ooh, beautiful. This is John 17 all over again. You know, I mean, incredible. As the Father is in me and I am in him and you are in me, that the world may know that I am the Christ that God did send me. You see, this is this intimacy, this unity. When is it the best in your family? When is it the best with your children? When is it the best that you communicate to other people that something really real is happening in your family? Isn't it when the husband and wife are tight? They're intimate? And you can preach anything you want. It's what people see that matters. Your children, do they see you fighting or do they see you hugging and loving and kissing and hanging out and wanting to be together? You see, this is so important because if it's real, it's got to be real. We don't come on Sunday to worship Jesus. We do it every day. It's I with you am. He's in front of me. He's behind me. He's on my left. He's on my right. He's below me. He's above me. I'm in him. He's in me. In fact, we're in Christ in Ephesians. In Christ, who is seated in heavenly places. I with you am. Why does he say that? He wants us to have a level of peace and comfort. That this job he sent us to do, is not, we're not out there by ourselves doing it. Now we need help in New York. We need lots of help. You guys came and helped us. The drug addicts, do they need help? Most churches don't even want to have nothing to do with them, man. Let them in my church. Maybe they'll rob my church. I've been robbed 7 times. It's the truth. I used to bring them into my house. They took my wife's jewelry. They took everything that was precious. They were more precious. Who cares about some gold and silver? Like to get that ruby I gave her back, though. I got to tell you. They took that ruby. That was, spent a lot of money on that one. But they are the rubies of God. The guy that actually stole all that stuff, George, overdosed. I wept. And finally, I said, Lord, you know, I'm doing it the wrong way. I don't know how to do it. Give me a place in the woods somewhere where they can't run too fast or too far. So that's why we got TLC up there, an hour and a half in the mountains up there. They can't, if they want to leave, they got a big hike to go back to New York or to Chicago. Catskills. But you know, we've been at it for 28 years there. We graduated 2,400 men. A lot of moms and dads happy. And I don't take the credit for any of it. I was just so lost. When Jesus picked me up, I don't look at Tom and say, "Wow, you know, Tom," because I think God has got plans for you that are so incredible. If you'll just surrender your life, if God could do what He's doing with a bunch of screwballs like me, my girlfriend Vicky, that were living in Greenwich Village on drugs and so messed up, going to hell, why couldn't He use you who know Him, who love Him, who know His word, who know His plan? To reach the world with the gospel. Yeah, he could. You have to just get your mind changed around, your habits changed around, so you're thinking bibliocentrically, your value system. Some of you have. You wouldn't have this great church if you didn't. But wouldn't it be awesome if everybody was synchronized around the purposes of God? What you could do. Oh, my goodness. I with you am. I had a dream 15 years ago. I mean, I had a dream. I mean, I don't believe in dreams. I had a vision. I had a concept that I knew I was an evangelist. God told me, go to third world countries, preach the gospel. I said, how am I going to? I don't know anybody. I'm not Billy Graham. How do I do that? And I just said, yes, I surrendered my life. I said, okay, here goes. After I spent all my years in New York, and then he threw this camp at me. We have a camp, 175-acre camp. And we're going to relaunch it again now this summer. We're going to need people to fix some roofs. If you're a roofer, get in touch with your pastor. He's going to be involved. In fact, he's going to learn how to do it so well. You're going to do it out here, I think. I think that he's got plans for you guys to be involved in reaching the addicted community, the hurting community, the poor community, because the gospel is to be preached to who? To the poor. I was going to give my camp away to a very successful camping ministry from Texas. They have 9 camps. They have reached last summer 26,000 young people, the most wealthy camp in the country, I think, $26 million budget. And the guys came up. They saw our camps. I went to a camp we've helped start in Atlanta, Georgia. My friend Dave Primore, they have 300 acres. They're reaching inner city kids in Atlanta. He got that vision from me. Here I am thinking of turning, giving it away to someone else because I want it used for the gospel. And as I was talking to my friend Mario, this guy, the director, executive director, a CEO of this big ministry, so I said, Mario, tell me, how are you going to do this? What kids are you going to bring here? He said, well, most of our kids. I said, what do they pay? And we're talking, this is 3 weeks ago. He says, well, they pay like $960 a kid for 6 days. I said, well, how many poor kids are you going to reach? Well, about 2% of our money that comes in, we scholarship kids, 2 to 5%. I'm thinking, I made my decision right then and there. He's not getting my camp. I said, well, what about Jesus when he said, preach the gospel to the poor? How are the poor going to hear the gospel? He said, well, these other kids need to hear the gospel too. What was my response? Of course, everyone's supposed to hear the gospel. Well, why does God say in Isaiah 61:1, preach the gospel to the poor? Why did Jesus say in Matthew 25 that we're supposed to go to people that can't do it? Because they can't. They'll never get a chance to hear the gospel. People with money have resources, have access. People that don't have money don't have access. Don't you see? Don't you see what I'm saying to you folks? Everyone, rich people need the gospel. My wife's been witnessing the rich people. We love to win rich people. We'll tell them to tithe. Amen. Don't think we, you know, what are we, stupid? We'd love to win lots of rich people to Christ. But it's hard for rich people to get saved. They don't think they need much. You know? So sad that the blessing of God becomes a curse of eternity. And so, folks, we're going to launch it back for poor kids. I'll tell you right now. And I'm asking God, you know, to help me out. We need carpenters, plumbers, electricians. You guys take a project. Come on over. We're going to start a girls program. I got all kinds of dreams for the future to reach more people. We're not stopping. The world's more messed up now than it was when I got saved. 3 billion people have not even heard the gospel. So you guys get ready, man. Every one of you should be praying, Lord, what's my you've selling drugs to? Like I was... I ran into girlfriends that said, hi, Tom, how you doing? Oh, yikes, I didn't know I was going to run into you. It's pretty serious. But that's where you got to prove your testimony is with your family, with your friends, with the people you grew up with. That's why I respect this guy. He's right here on the same road where he grew up. Isn't that great? It's really cool to partner with you guys. I want you to know I love you, and I think God's got some plans for us in the future. I want to help everything I can out here. I told him I want to go to the school system. We're putting together teams in our drug rehab to go into your school system. How's that? Your junior high schools and your high schools, so we can present choices to the kids here to make the right choices. Wouldn't that be cool? We can't preach the gospel. We can tell them about all the bad choices we've made, and then we can invite them to a barn somewhere where you guys could feed them any whatever you cook around here, I don't know what you cook. And then we can get him and we can finish the story. Get a guy like George. Come here, George. Come here, George. Give me a microphone, somebody. Let's go up there. Let's go up there, George. Real quick here. Now, if you want to leave, you're welcome to leave. There's no problem. Just leave. But I want George to take a minute, just a minute. You've been on drugs how long?
I was on drugs for 20 years.
20 years. And you were doing what kind of drugs?
Cocaine, alcohol, cigarettes, marijuana, pills, doesn't matter.
At some point, you were selling drugs on the stock exchange floor in Chicago.
Mm-hmm.
Just give us a just
yeah, I
a
worked
word.
In the stock market for about, Chicago stock market for about 3 years. In those 3 years, hundreds of thousands of dollars went through my hands. And I was telling the hour prior to this that, you know, I'm estimating several million dollars in those 20 years have gone through my hand. But at the end of the day, I had no money in my pocket.
Now, you came to Transformation Life Center broken. Your sister now, I mean, your mother and your brother have accepted Christ. Your dad's accepted Christ. You came 13 years ago broken.
Yes, sir.
And today, you are married, this pretty girl right there, Angela. And you're working on what?
Right now, I'm beginning my dissertation in May.
To do what?
They
don't know what a dissertation is. Come on, give us.
It's a... The dissertation is the final project for your doctorate work.
So he's getting his doctorate in, he's already got his master's degree in counseling, but he's getting his doctorate in leadership development and is working with the addicted community to help other people, and is doing that right now. Look, this guy is one of hundreds, one out of every five Americans is on some drug right now. While we sit in our churches and we are singing, you know, these wonderful songs. Thank you, George. I just wanted you to hear just a word about Jesus. What does he mean to you?
Jesus Christ is everything to me. There's nothing. I cannot be speaking today without him. I won't be here without him.
Amen. Thank you, George. George is one of the board members at our drug rehab now. The drug rehab he graduated from, he is now on the board as one of the board of directors of that drug rehab. This is what God can do. He can take a life and transform the life. There are people in your community who are now going around robbing houses. They're doing all kinds of stuff. They're doing all kinds of wicked things. Don't look at them for what they are. Look at them for what Christ could make them. Share the love of Christ with them. Reach out. They might be on one of those hogs, you know, a motorcycle gang, whatever. Say, man, there goes an evangelist for Jesus Christ. That guy's got a bike. He can go to every house. He can go far where I can't. Yeah, he can talk to people I can't. Every one of them is a mission field. Amen? I mean, seriously, we have to get rid of all this stuff that's in here, all our prejudices, all of our preconceived ideas, and obey God. And go with the gospel. You know, so that's it. See here. Yeah, that's it. I with you am. I with you am. I with you am. You believe it? Man, oh man, my girlfriend and I went into the city. We had no idea, no denomination, nothing. And we just knew that I with you am. He was with us. And, you know, we've been doing our church this year. Is going to celebrate their 40th anniversary. I was 21 years old when I went up, 22 years old, excuse me. I was 23. We started the Bible studies. I'm 63 today. And it's been a phenomenal ride. Awesome. I'm involved in going across the globe, and I love it. Now, what are you going to do with what Jesus said here? I with you am. Will you take him up on it? Will you surrender your life to this great commission? The mission is the great commission. It's to make disciples. He gives us the power. He gives us the plan. He gives us his promise of I with you am. He needs some Gideons. He needs some Moses era, new Gideon era, new guys, new Peter and John and James and girls for him, Mary Magdalene's that were controlled by demons and all of a sudden now they're controlled by the Spirit of God And there, she was the one that told the resurrection story. She's the first one. It was a woman. So, where's our piano player? Is she here? Where is she? Oh, she's so good. Yeah, we'd like you to play. Yeah, can you play a nice song of whatever? Just play a nice worship song that you were playing before. One of those good songs will do. Just quietly, though, because I want to invite you today to forget about yourself. Because you're too conscious of yourself. So you don't do what he tells you to do. You don't realize he's in front of me. He's behind me. He said to Moses, take him out. Go to the Dead Sea. Red Sea. Go. He goes to the edge. Here comes Pharaoh and all the chariots. God was leading them with a pillar of fire and a cloud. What did he do? The chariots will come. What did he do? Did you see Exodus? Anybody see the Exodus here? The Ten Commandments? Cecil B. DeMille? Here comes Yul Brynner with all his armies. What did the fire do? It comes behind them now. See, because he's in front of them, but he's also behind them. He's leading them. He's also protecting them. When you need the protection, he'll be there. When you need the provision, Yahweh, Jireh, he will provide. When you need the money for the next building and the next 100 acres that you're trying to buy, whatever you're going to buy, you're buying a lot of property around here. You need to build a building, whatever. You say, man, I don't know. We're really moving too fast, Pastor. There'll be people that will fight the vision that God has. You know why? Because they're practical. And God needs those guys. Because guys like me, we go, we walk on water. We do a lot of other things. I say, you can't do that. You can when Jesus tells you to walk on water. You just jump out of the boat. I shouldn't be able to do the things that I've been doing. But a drug addict hippie with his girlfriend listened to the voice of Jesus through Jack Wurtzen's ministry. And I can tell you this. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lives today. Jesus Christ is alive, physically alive. And he is in you and with you and around you. And I with you am, he says. Now, some of you need to say, okay, you know, I've been to the mission field, but I'll go there for a week. I'll go there for 2 weeks. But, man, to be there for the rest of my life, I don't know if I could do that. Some of you need to go somewhere and die there. Some of you need to die right here, reaching people with the gospel right here. Because it's not any more spiritual to die there than it is to die here if this is where Jesus wants you to die. Here. It's doing the will of God that counts. Somebody says, oh, I think I should be single. Well, yeah, but if God wants you to get married, being single would be a disobedience to God. You have to find out, what is it that God wants me to do? I'm surrendered. So today God was talking to you about the Great Commission, and you've been afraid to open your mouth with your waitress or with the unsaved people that you come in contact with. You need to open your mouth because Jesus Christ has told you to do that. It's not about you. It's about him. He with you is. He'll give you the ability to do it. That's what this is about, the Great Commission, making disciples by going to give them the gospel, by baptizing them when they accept Christ, because you have to lead them to Christ. Somebody's got to pray with them, and you know how to pray. You know Jesus. You introduce them to Jesus. When was the last time you introduced somebody to Christ? If it was a long time ago, something's wrong. I'm telling you, that shouldn't be. Because if you're sowing seeds, you'll have some popping up somewhere. Right? Am I right or wrong? You're either with me or... I mean, if you know a farmer, he keeps planting seeds, nothing's growing, you're going to talk to the guy to get another job. We're putting the gospel seed in the ground, folks. It's got to, in the hearts of people, it's got to sprout somewhere. If it's years ago, then today I'm going to ask you to come and refresh your relationship with the Lord right now. And I'll tell you why you don't have fruit, because he says the worries of this world, the deceitfulness for riches, the desire for other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I know why there's no fruit. Jesus told me why. Why are you getting upset? Because it's like we make excuses. There's no excuses that he doesn't know. If I don't have fruit in my life, it's because of the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things. Something else is first. Enters in, chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So with eyes open, no heads bowed, no eyes closed, just come if God is speaking to you. You come and kneel down here and just do some business with God. Would you do that now? Would you do that right now? God has spoken to you through this message. Claim his promise. I with you am. Open, go with the gospel. Disciple them. Baptize them. Teach them everything I've commanded you. Bring them to church. Bring them to church. Don't just lead them to Christ. Go get them. Go teach them the Bible in their home. The pastor teaches a lesson here. Study it, take it, write it down, go to them and teach them everything you've heard. Guess what? They're going to think you're really smart. All we're doing is retelling the Word of God anyway. You don't have to be original. You just have to be obedient. Anybody else need to come? Come on. God is speaking to you. This is a day of revival in Calvary Bible Church, Wrightsville, Pennsylvania. God is speaking to you. Come. Come, let God work in your life. If God is speaking to you, oh man. Oh man. No eyes closed. I was with about 406 pastors and 100 leaders in Uganda about a month and a half ago. You should hear them screaming out for revival. I told them, I want no one to come who will not go to a new village that has not heard the gospel. I want you to, every one of them came. We're talking hundreds of pastors that needed revival. How about you, people of God? Everything cool with you? You're all hot for God every day? I need revival every morning. So, anyone else, before we close in prayer, God bless these, my brothers and sisters. Bless these that are sitting. Maybe they are all revived. They yielded. They surrendered. They're obedient with their money, with their time, with their family, with the witness of the gospel. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the privilege of being your witness. We surrender your will in the Great Commission. We kneel down like a dog and we lap your, like a dog laps with his tongue and licks the hand of its master. Lord, I just bow down right now to you. And I worship you, Father God. I worship you, the great I am. I worship you, Lord Jesus, for coming in the flesh. I worship you, Father God, for sending your Son. You love this world so much that you gave your only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I thank you, Spirit of God, for being here in this meeting. I thank you that we know for sure that we have the Spirit of God because of your word, we have sensed insight. We have seen you open up the Word of God to us, and we understand things that we could never understand unless someone was there opening it up for us. We worship you this morning. We pray for these men and women that have come, Lord, to worship, to believe, to trust you. We pray for this church that an anointing will fall upon this church from heaven, from your Spirit, for your gospel, for your word, for the nations, Lord, that we will go as a church to reach those that are unreached. Lord, I pray for the next door neighbor. For that family member that's still lost, I pray that we will be examples to them of love. I pray, Lord Jesus, for young people that don't know you. Listen, with heads bowed and eyes closed, those of us that are on our knees, we're worshiping God. God has spoken. May God bless each one of you. May God fill your hearts with his Spirit. Many young women have come this morning. What a blessing to see. A couple of young guys are here. Awesome. But if there's a young person or an adult today that would say, you know, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Tom, would you pray for me? I want Christ to be my Savior today. I want to trust what He did on the cross. The Lamb of God that took my sins. I want Him to forgive me and clean me and save me. And I'm asking Him to come in my life right now and save me. I want to be sure that I belong to Him. I've got all kinds of doubts. But today, I want to become a genuine believer, a genuine Christian. I want to confess with my mouth that He's Lord and believe in my heart that He is alive and rose again from the dead. Would you just quietly put your hand up and put it down? God has spoken to you today about trusting Him as your personal Savior. Anyone like that at all? Amen. Let's all stand together. And let's give a clap, praise.